Okay, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to your word. We thank you for your word and pray that you'll just bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word and that you'll lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, this morning I spoke about the day of Pentecost, which it is today. And I looked at it really from the point of view of the church, the birthday of the church. I'm going to speak about Pentecost again this evening, but we'll look at it more from the point of view of its Jewish fulfillment and the connection with the Feast of Shavuot in the Hebrew Scriptures. So just to remind us of the event, let's read Acts chapter 2, and then we'll look at some scriptures from the Old Testament relating to Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for he will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, or the Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Praise the Lord. As I said this morning, the day of Pentecost is really the birthday of the church. It was on this day that the church age begins, not actually with the birth of Jesus, although we measured the dates from AD to BC with the birth of Jesus. Actually, the birth of the church was the event which caused this dispensation we're living in now to begin. It was with the birth of the church that God began to put people right by the Holy Spirit, as they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as Saviour and accepted that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And from this point onwards, God was going to mediate his covenant, his word, with the world through the Spirit-filled church. And that's his purpose to this day. It replaced the dispensation of the Torah, which was given by Moses at Mount Sinai. And as I'm going to show, it's significant that there is a connection actually between the giving of the Torah and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it's significant also that it was the day of Pentecost, which is the day which is in Judaism is remembered as the day of Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. And if you were around in Golders Green on Wednesday, you'd have seen Jewish people going backwards and forwards to synagogue celebrating the Feast of Shavuot, because that's when it happened. So what's the connection, and what can we learn from it? Well, if we go back to, keep your fingers in Acts 2, but we're going to look through one or two other scriptures. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. I'm going to read from chapter 23 of Leviticus to verse 15 to verse 22. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer the bread with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall offer sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord, to the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That's what happens on the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Shavuot. Interesting point to note is the counting of the 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And the counting begins on the day which is the Feast of the First Fruits, when the wave offering is offered before the Lord. So what's the significance of that? And what is it? How does it tie up with anything to do with the New Testament? Now, all of the spring feasts of the Lord, which are in the Hebrew Scriptures, actually have a parallel with what happened in the New Testament. First of all, we have the Feast of Passover, which was the time when Jesus was sacrificed. Why was Jesus sacrificed at the Feast of the Passover? To fulfill the prophecy concerning the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because at the Feast of the Passover, the perfect lamb was taken and sacrificed. The blood of the lamb was placed on the doorposts of the houses, and those who were under the doorposts of the houses passed over from death to life as the angel of death passed over through the land of Egypt. Which is a perfect picture you have of redemption in Jesus, isn't it? If we're under the blood of Jesus, then the angel of death passes over us. We pass from death to life. What about the first fruits? According to this passage on the first fruits, which is the first Sabbath of the during the Passover week, the first fruits offering would be taken, and a sheaf would be taken before the Lord and offered as the first fruits. What happened on the first day of the week after the Sabbath on the in the time when Jesus was around? He rose from the dead. Okay, it was the first day of the week. And that's why Paul speaks about, in Corinthians, Paul speaks about the resurrection of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So he points here as Christ, Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be the second fruits, if you like. All of us collectively will rise as we believe in Jesus. But it's significant he uses that term, the first fruits, because it points us back to the first fruits celebration, which is on the first day of the week during the Passover celebration, which was the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Then it speaks about counting 50 days. And you count 50 days, and when you get to the 50th day, which is, and the Greek, the word which we use, Pentecost, means 50 days, as a Greek word implies 50. So you count 7 weeks, 7 times 7 plus 1, and you get 50 days, and you get to the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost. And it was at the Feast of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came. In the book of Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay, so if you look in the first chapter of Acts, you find that Jesus told the disciples on the day when he ascended, just before he ascended into heaven, which was 40 days after he rose from the dead, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the day when the Holy Spirit came, until you endued with power from on high. And he said that not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you've heard from me. Now, if you look in the book of John, Jesus says that he's going to depart, and when he gets to the Father, then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was telling them to wait until the 10th day when the Holy Spirit would come. Does that mean that it took Jesus 10 days to get to heaven to send the Holy Spirit? Probably not. But it meant that he was to get them on time so that they'd be in Jerusalem at the time of Shavuot when the Holy Spirit would come. So it was actually timing of God. And the timing of God's always significant. And it's significant why Jesus told them to wait until the Feast of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. As we shall see, there is a connection between the Jewish festival of Pentecost and the Christian festival of Pentecost, or the Torah festival, if you like, of Shavuot. Now, in Judaism, what is the Feast of Shavuot actually commemorating in modern Judaism? Giving of the law. Because if you look at the book of Exodus, you'll find that it was in the third month after they crossed from Exodus from the Red Sea that they came to Mount Sinai and God gave them the Torah. So the rabbis say, and probably correctly, that it was on the Feast of Shavuot that God gave the Torah. So one of the things which happens in Judaism on the Feast of Shavuot, which Jewish people around here would have been doing, is to read the Torah. In fact, on the night of Shavuot, it says here, this is from the Aish website, which is an Orthodox Jewish one, it's widespread custom to stay up all night studying the Torah. Since the Torah is a way to self-perfection, the Shavuot night learning is called Tikkun Leil Shavuot, which means an act of self-perfection on the night of Shavuot. I'll come back to whether it's an act of self-perfection in a minute, but that's rabbinic teaching, that it's a night to read right through the Torah, and spend the whole night reading the Torah, because this is the night, according to the rabbis, and probably according to the Bible, when the Torah was given. So what's the significance of that? If we look at the book of Exodus, we see what happened on the time when the Torah was given. I should say, actually, there are two other things which are connected with the Feast of Shavuot. It's the first fruits harvest. It's a barley harvest, which is the first minor harvest. It's also a time when the book of Ruth is read. And according to Judaism, Ruth is a symbol of the Gentile who converts to the God of Israel. So you've got those two thoughts as well, which we'll come back to in a moment. And from the Christian point of view, from the New Testament point of view, this was the time when people had gone up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot. And we read in the book of Acts that there were people from the diaspora in Jerusalem coming to the festival, people from all over the world, people from as far as Elam, which is Persia, to Rome, which is Rome, to Cyrene, which is in North Africa, in what's now modern Libya, all coming up to Jerusalem to this festival. So this was another reason why Jesus told them to wait until the Feast of Pentecost, because he was going to get an audience when this came along. Going to be a crowd of people from all over the region who would hear what took place, which was significant. Be composed also of Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are followers of the God of Israel, but from a Gentile background, who converted to Judaism, which is also interesting. Coming to be the first harvest of souls through the Redeemer Jesus. So this was, if you like, the first fruits harvest. So let's go back to the giving of the Torah. It's called Zman Natan Toratenu, the time of the giving of our Torah. And this is actually the spiritual birth, if you like, of Israel as a nation. It's the beginning of the dispensation, if you will, when God is going to put people right through the giving of the Torah, which is going to last actually right up until the coming of Jesus and the new covenant and the giving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And it was given on the 6th of Sivan, which is a Jewish month. And we read in the book of Exodus what happened. Let's read from Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. When the Lord tells Moses to go up to the mountain and tells the people to prepare for this event which is going to take place. Exodus 19, verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon the mountain, Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Would have been a pretty awe-inspiring sight, yeah? The mountain was quaking with fire. There was a thick cloud. There was thunderings and lightnings. There was the sound of a trumpet. And I guess that was a supernatural trumpet. It wasn't somebody blowing a trumpet. It was a trumpet from heaven. And God came down on the mountain, and the Lord appeared on that mountain. So another interesting point here, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, appeared on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. Says that later on. So the God of Israel actually was able to be manifested and appear to the people on this occasion. Came with a lot of phenomena, supernatural phenomena, and this was actually a one-off event. It was not going to be repeated, but it was the one-off event for the giving of the Torah. And then we read in chapter 20 of the Ten Commandments, God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You have no other gods before me." Right through to, "You shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet your neighbor's house," etc. The Ten Commandments were given and written on tablets of stone, and Moses came down and read the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. So the next thing which happens is that God gives the commandments. Having given the commandments, he wants a response from the people of Israel. And you turn to chapter 24, read how Moses came down and told the people all the words of the Lord, this is verse 3, and the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words." If you notice, there's a pattern of events here. First of all, there's the supernatural phenomena, God appearing. Then there's the giving of the Torah. The reading of the Torah, the words are read to the people. So Moses explains what has happened, and he explains the significance of it and reads the words to the people. And then there's a response from the people. They say, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And on that basis, they enter into the covenant. you look at the book of Acts, you have the same thing, don't you? You have supernatural phenomena. Then Peter explains what it's about. And then the people said, what should we do? And Peter tells them, repent and believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus. There's an interesting parallel there. God gives his word, God explains it, and he tells the people to respond, to repent, and to believe in Jesus the Messiah. So to enter into this covenant of the Torah, there had to be a response. To enter into the new covenant, there also has to be a response from the people to accept it and to obey it. The Torah words were written commandments of God. They were written on tablets of stone, then copied into books. Now we come to the giving of the Holy Spirit. It came on the day of Pentecost. As I said, nothing happens by accident. And God was saying something. It came with supernatural signs. These supernatural signs were not going to be repeated. Not the ones on the day of Pentecost. It was actually a one-off. I'm not saying that no supernatural signs happened in the book of Acts, but the supernatural signs associated with the day of Pentecost were a unique event. When, according to the book of Acts, we had a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind which filled the whole house, there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so there was a phenomenon. There was a mighty rushing wind which actually got people's attention, and people came to hear what was going on. They could see that something unusual was happening. They saw tongues of fire falling upon the people. Phenomena which were unique to that time. And we then see that they began to speak in tongues or languages. The word used in Greek is the word glossa, which as in English can mean this thing in your mouth, your tongue, but also can mean a language. And on this occasion, they were actually speaking in known languages. They were speaking in languages which could be understood. And so these people who came from all over the region, who heard them speaking in our own languages, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God, which was a miracle. Maybe one or two of you tried to learn languages, as I have. It takes a long time. And sometimes, even though you learn the language, you're still imperfect in how you can communicate it. But here, instantly, they were able to communicate in languages they had not known, and people understood what they were saying. They understood that they were praising the wonderful works of God. It was a miracle which took place on this occasion, as they spoke in other tongues. I'm not speaking here about speaking in tongues as a phenomenon, which Paul speaks about in Corinthians. This was a one-off event in which they were speaking in known languages which were communicated and which were understood. There's an interesting little detail which you find in some of the writings of Judaism, which was that at the time when the Mount Sinai, it says here, a well-known midrash or Jewish commentary on the scripture may cause us to think. Shemot Rabbah, which is the Hebrew for the Great Exodus, records in 5:9, on the occasion of the giving of the Torah, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. They visualized them as a fiery substance. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp and then came back to every Jew individually. I'm not sure that that is true, actually, but certainly they talk about a fiery substance. It goes on to record that Rabbi Yochanan said, God's voice as it was uttered split up into 70 voices in 70 languages so that all the nations should understand it. The number 70 in scripture is usually associated with the nations. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That they actually record there that there was a phenomenon of languages being heard at the giving of the Torah. Now, that's not in the scriptures, so can't get too excited about it because we can't say that this is a proof of anything, but it's interesting. That they should say that this happened at the time of the giving of the Torah. So we have this event of the coming of the Torah, the law, and the speaking in these languages. Going back to the book of Acts, the speaking of the languages brought about the division of humanity. In fact, many people say that the reason why we have different tribes, even different skin colors, is because of the Tower of Babel, because people began to split up and move into different parts of the world so they could communicate only with the people who spoke their language. And you had the origin of races at that time. Here we have them coming together so that everyone can understand each other. which is also the purpose of God in Jesus the Messiah, isn't it? We should come together and understand each other and love each other, no matter what background, what race we come from, that we're all one in Christ Jesus and be one in him. So in one sense, you could say the reversal of the Tower of Babel, the reversal of the curse, is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people from different races, different backgrounds together as one, and in one in Jesus the Messiah. We go on in the book of Acts and we find that Peter then gives an explanation for what had happened. First of all, with the prophecy of Joel, and secondly, with preaching the gospel. Let's just consider what he says about the prophecy of Joel. People ask, what does it mean? And Peter says that this is the word, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Why does Peter quote from Joel? Well, he says this is what was happening. One of the things which people sometimes sort of miss in the way which the New Testament quotes the Old Testament is that sometimes the quotation from the Old Testament is speaking about a one-off event, as with the birth of Jesus. Sometimes it's saying that this is the kind of thing which the prophet was talking about. On this occasion, he's actually saying that this is the kind of thing which Joel was talking about when he gave this prophecy in Joel chapter 2. He tells them that the Spirit will be poured out, that it will be poured out on men and women, on young men and old men. So there's no difference if you're male or female or young or old. If you've got flesh, then God wants to pour out his Spirit upon you. And he wants you to, speaks about seeing dreams, dreaming dreams, seeing vision. I will pour out my spirit, they shall prophesy. So the word of God causes the Spirit to come, and the Spirit is going to give a new revelation of God. Now the first part of the prophecy we can see was fulfilled. The second part of the prophecy, actually, we could say, well, was this fulfilled at this time? I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So did the sun turn to darkness and the moon turn to blood? Yes or no? Yes and no. Actually, when Jesus was on the cross, the sun did turn to darkness. I saw a talk on Revelation TV with a brother from Oxford, whose name I've forgotten, Derek Walker, who says that they worked out from studying times when there were eclipses of the moon, that on that night there would have been an eclipse of the moon. So on the night of the crucifixion, the moon would have been eclipsed and would have turned to blood over Jerusalem. So actually, in one sense, the hearers could have heard, yes, we saw the sun turn to black darkness and we saw the moon turn to blood on the day when Jesus was crucified. So there was a partial fulfillment of it. Nevertheless, if you want the full fulfillment of it, you'll see that this is a phenomenon associated with the end of days and the second coming of Jesus to the earth, where many prophecies speak about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And the blood and fire and pillars of smoke speak about some of the events which are going to take place at the end of days in the Great Tribulation period. And if you go back to Joel, which is actually on page 805, in the context of Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's very much speaking about the end times. Joel chapter 2 actually gives you a prophecy of a northern army which comes against Israel and is pushed back by the Lord, and the Lord delivers Israel from an invading northern army. Then it says that the Spirit will be poured out upon them. Then you have the Joel 2:28 following this. And then in chapter 3 you have armies of the world gathering together in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And chapter 3 is very much speaking about the final battle, which parallels with Armageddon, Zechariah 14 as well, and the coming of the Lord. Many people believe that there will actually be two major wars over Israel in the latter days. One is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when a northern army comes against Israel. Following that, it says that the Spirit will be poured out upon them, and then the final battle, which will bring all the nations together against Israel, which is Armageddon, which precipitates the second coming of Jesus to the earth. So Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3 actually have an end time application, and that, of course, has not yet been fulfilled. The implication, as I see it, is that at that time the Spirit is going to be poured out upon the remnant of Israel. And if you look in the passages in the Old Testament which deal about the end times, you'll find that relating to Israel, they speak about a return of the Jewish people to Israel, a time of trouble, and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in Ezekiel or in Isaiah and Zechariah, all of those passages speak about those things happening. So these are the events which take place in the time of the Great Tribulation, just before the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. So going back to the book of Acts, what Peter is saying is that this is a type of what will happen then. That means there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days upon Israel before the Messiah returns, which ties in with a lot of prophecies, actually. And Zechariah actually says that when the Spirit is poured out upon them, they should look upon me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. In other words, look to Jesus as the Messiah. That final outpouring will bring in the final harvest, bring a mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit to those who survive the tribulation as believers, who then go into the Messianic kingdom in the millennial period. Leads to a spiritual renewal and worship of one God through the Messiah Jesus. And also, interestingly, the book of Zephaniah, which is another Old Testament prophecy, it says that there will be a pure language which will be restored. Book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "For I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." So the final reversal of the curse of Babel will actually take place at that time, and they will speak in one language, one pure language. And again, you've got the emphasis here on the Holy Spirit and changing languages so that people can speak in one language. I find that fascinating, but it's kind of all fits together when you see it as part of God's end time purpose. So you can see there's a connection with all these things which are taking place. And of course, that was not fulfilled at the day of Pentecost by any means. That's actually what happens at the end of this age. Pentecost is the beginning of this age. And at the beginning of this age, you have the first fruits harvest, which comes in at the time of Shavuot, time of Pentecost, with the first believers in Jesus the Messiah. Interestingly, in the book of Acts, you find that it says that on that day, 3,000 people were saved. Is the 3,000 interesting? Yes, because if you go to Exodus chapter 32, as a result of the golden calf incident, 3,000 people were slain. And the law actually brings judgment on those who disobey. The Spirit brings grace and new life. So you have a lot of parallels. 3,000 perished. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, we read that there were two loaves. And two loaves which are waved before the Lord. In the book of Acts, you find that there are two bodies, Jews and Gentiles, who come before the Lord in one body in the Messiah. Parallel. It's not the final harvest, but it's putting us towards that time. Also, the giving of the Torah was to give the Torah written on tablets of stone, on the physical law which was given to people. God had a problem with the Torah. Not that the Torah was not good, but that the people weren't good and couldn't keep it. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, he promises, verse 31, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though, as a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." God says he's going to write the Torah on the heart, going to write the law on the heart. And he speaks here about the new covenant which he's going to make with the house of Israel. He says I'll make a new covenant, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Well, we've read about that covenant, which was the covenant God made with Moses. So he's saying here is going to be a new covenant, which will replace that covenant as the way in which people will come to know me and to walk in my ways. The new covenant comes through faith in Jesus the Messiah and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the event which took place on the day of Pentecost when people believed in Jesus. As a result of believing in Jesus, what happens to you? Your sins are forgiven. That's what it says here. You come to know the Lord, and God writes his law on your heart by the Holy Spirit. No longer written on tablets of stone, but written on fleshly tablet of the heart, as Paul writes about in Corinthians? I can't remember, but somewhere he writes about that, saying that the law will be written upon our hearts by the Spirit. That's what happened when we received Jesus as Savior, isn't it? And so, on the day of Pentecost, coming back to the event which took place then, Peter explains to them the gospel. And this, to me, is a parallel to Moses reading the commandments to the people and requiring a response from them. Peter explains the gospel. He explains why Jesus came, that he was put to death and raised from the dead. He says it was impossible that he should be held by it, that's by death, because Jesus is God. So if Jesus is put to death as God, he cannot remain dead. He has to come back to life. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He quotes the Psalm of David, saying, concerning this one, you will not leave my soul in Hades or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You'll make me full of joy in your presence. When Jesus was placed in the tomb, he couldn't remain in the tomb. He couldn't remain in Hades, the place of the dead. He had to rise again from the dead. It was not possible that he should be held by death, which is the way in which he overcame sin and death and all the problems which we have as a result of sin. And Peter goes on to say that David is dead and buried. His tomb is with us today, but Jesus is not dead and buried. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And nobody will ever find the tomb of Jesus, the Messiah, because he's not in a tomb. He's alive today. And his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So Peter's telling here what he's seen and heard, just as Moses told the Israelites what he'd seen and heard. He's telling them what he's seen. He's a witness of this. And he's telling them that this is the promise of the Holy Spirit, which has been poured out on you, which you now see and hear. And that this Jesus, who you crucified, has been made both Lord and Christ. Just a little word on whom you crucified. Jewish people get upset by this, because they say he's saying here that you Jews killed Jesus. If you look at the context, he's not saying that. This was only 50 days after the crucifixion. It was in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. So you can be sure that a large crowd who gathered were amongst those were people who had actually called for Jesus to be crucified. So there were people there who literally had called for Jesus to be crucified. So he could say that confidently there were people there who'd agreed to the crucifixion of Jesus, who'd actually cried, "Crucify him." So he wasn't pointing out the Jews or the Jewish people. He was saying that you people here in Jerusalem, you'd actually called for Jesus to die. But on the other hand, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles killed Jesus. We all killed Jesus because Jesus died for our sins. So you killed Jesus, I killed Jesus. Why did Jesus die? Because he died for our sins, and we're all sinners. So we can't point the finger at anyone and say you killed Jesus, because actually we're all responsible and we all need to repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. But he explains this to them, and in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So here we have the call to an action. And every time God tells us to do something, he wants a response from us. And the response which he gives here is, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the response which God is calling for to those who hear this message is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit and to live in the light of the gospel which he has given to us. And this, of course, is the basis of the new covenant, the basis of the believing church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, which is going to be the basis on which God is going to put people right from this point onwards, right up to the second coming of Jesus the Messiah, to the time when Jesus removes the church and comes back again with the believers at the second coming of Jesus the Messiah, an event which is probably not too far off, certainly much nearer to us in time than this one was, because I believe that Jesus is coming soon, which is why we should be ready to meet him. But it's an event which is yet to happen. These are events which have happened and which fulfill the promise which is given in the Hebrew Scriptures and which points us to Jesus as the Messiah. And interestingly, verse 39, it says, "The promise is to you and your children, to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call." So he's saying that this promise is to you people standing here in Jerusalem in front of me, but also to your children and your children's children and your children's children right down to the end of days, to all generations. This is a promise to people everywhere. It's to you people physically here in Jerusalem, but also to those who are far off, in London, in Australia, in Africa, in China, wherever you call on the name of Jesus. This is the message which is going to bring you to faith in Jesus the Messiah and give you eternal life. So this is a message which goes way beyond Jerusalem, and it goes to all the nations. And God's purpose is to bring actually Jews and Gentiles together into one body in Jesus the Messiah, and to be those a body in which he can dwell. Another interesting parallel is that following the giving of the Torah, God created the tabernacle in which would be a place in which he would dwell in the midst of his people Israel. In the New Covenant, God wants to dwell in the temple, which is the temple of the body. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell within you and me, so that we can be the people who will praise the Lord and give his message to the people around about us. And so, what else can I say? Be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received were baptized. That day, 3,000 souls were added to them. God's calling us to be saved from this generation and to believe in Jesus, be baptized in the water, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to live our lives for the praise and glory of God through Jesus the Messiah. And just as all things came together at the right time for the day of Pentecost, so also all things are going to come together for the right time for the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. And I believe we're heading that way. We can see the signs and the events taking place around us, which are pointing us to the soon coming of Jesus. We can see events in Israel, which are bringing the people back to the land, preparing them for the time of trouble which is going to come, and for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring them to Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, at the end of this age. In the meantime, what can we do? We can believe in Jesus, preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus, the one way of salvation, and look forward to his soon coming in power and glory. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. We thank you for the hope we have in you and the looking forward to your coming again. And we pray that you will just make each one of us ready in the name of Jesus. Amen. Actually, there was just one point I did want to make, which I forgot. In the Eisha Torah, they said that on the night of Shavuot, it was the night of self-perfection through reading the Torah. No one will find self-perfection through reading the Torah. The Torah actually doesn't bring us to perfection. It brings us to condemnation, because we all fall short of the glory of God, and none is righteous, no, not one. The only way we'll come to perfection is not through our own efforts, but through receiving salvation through Jesus the Messiah. And he's the one who actually makes up the gap between us and God, the gulf which separates us from a holy God because of our sins. He's the one who's a bridge to God. And through him, we can come into a relationship with God as we believe on the Lord Jesus and are clothed with his righteousness, receive his perfection for our imperfection. And we can know in that we have an eternal life and an eternal hope through Jesus the Messiah. Amen.